We're going over, talking this morning about receiving the power of God. We're back on that subject. We're going to cover things that you've heard taught before. But the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me this morning about it and said, the reason I'm having you teaching this is because they ain't got it yet. And I ain't got it yet. There's things that we just got to get. You know, there's things that you just go over and over and over and over and over and over and over till you get it. There's things you come to place, you get it. But over time, you let it slip. And you move away from it, and you got to come back and get into it again to get yourself back over. It's one thing is I've learned over the years, you never want to leave foundational things. You never want to leave them. You want to keep the foundational things in you because everything built is built on a foundation, just like a house. No matter how nice the home is, if the foundation isn't any good, you know, it's that house is no good. You know, I saw, you know, some things they had, people had flooding and stuff, and the house itself wasn't bad, but the foundation was no good, and they had to tear down the whole house. The whole house had to go. And this is what's really we're dealing with in America. The American church is falling apart because it has no foundation. It has left the foundation of the Word and follows its own ideas and its own paths, and it's built upon things that can't uphold and can't stand. The Word of God is always right. No matter what I do or what I say, the Word's right. I can make all the nice flowery things I want to say and talk about all I want to do. But if it's not in line with the Word is the foundation that'll last forever. That'll not be moved. And so, you know, people always start, there's always fads in the church. Especially the American church today is the fad church. They always got a new fad. They always got a new book coming out. They're following this new revelation. And every time they do, the devil gets them to write the book. So you turn around and leave what you knew before and follow after something that's going to cause you to fall apart after a while. Never leave the foundation. Whatever, it was one thing I always loved about Kenneth Hagin when he preached. He never left the foundations. Every new thing that he would teach you, he would always lay out the foundation of what the foundation of the Word was and put it on that. He didn't turn around and come up with a new idea that didn't have the foundation. Hallelujah. It'll always have the foundation. Why? Because it stands. Hallelujah. Because you can make it through the storm. The guy whose house is built on the Word of God will stand through every storm of life. People who don't stand through the storm are off the Word. That's what's wrong. They're off the Word. You can stand through the worst. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul, all that he went through and was all over, he was still standing. Hallelujah. He hadn't changed his message. He didn't go to another God. He didn't come up with another idea and another plan. He stayed steady, even though he went through all kinds of things. Hallelujah. I want to use that guy as a model for me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, it's one of the things, I want to follow somebody that's been through something, not somebody that ain't been through nothing, looks like they're great. That's what people do today. They follow the guy that looks like he's great. I want to follow the guy that's been through something. He knows something. How do you get through trouble? I want to know, don't you? Jesus said in the world there's tribulation. You think he was right? There's trouble in the world. Faith ain't going to stop trouble in the world. It's so you can live successful and live and follow God in the midst of this mess. Hallelujah. Where you don't get yourself over into worry. You're not distracted. Hallelujah. You keep yourself on track. And we're going to talk about the Holy Ghost. And we want to talk about the Spirit of God and receiving the Spirit of God. This is in really dealing with the power of God. You know, in the church world today, there is, you know, so much controversy really in the church world. If we would say most of the church, even the ones that don't believe, they'll use the term the Holy Spirit. They believe in the Holy Spirit. People believe in the Holy Spirit. But the problem is some believe, you know, the idea that the Holy Spirit is, you know, you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit, or some believe, I don't know what they believe, but, you know, they believe in a Holy Spirit, but I don't know what they believe, if he's in you, on you, or around you, or he lives out of town and you got to go visit him. There's all kind of beliefs and ideas out here, but there's an idea concerning what the Holy, there is a Holy Spirit. And one of the things, you know, we have ones that believe, like with ourselves here, we believe, you know, in being getting born again, and then you receive the Holy Spirit. That's how you get the Holy Spirit. You receive Him. We want to look at these things, because one of the things, tongues becomes has become a controversial thing. But personally, I believe the controversy ends if the church understands when you receive the Holy Spirit. The controversy would end. We take them over into the things is, number one, most Christians don't know enough about the Bible themselves to understand the subject, even though they've gotten baptized in the Holy Ghost. Know very little from Scripture about it. And you need to understand the Scriptures about it in the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I was born again in January 1980, and a couple months later, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. God had directed me to get some Kenneth Hagin tapes at that time. And I got those tapes, and I was listening to him, and he talked about receiving the Holy Spirit. And so, and really, the series he told me that the Lord had me get was the Holy Spirit series that he had. And I got the Holy Spirit series, and it had to do with being led by the Spirit, but also he talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when he talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I realized that, you know, it was something that you receive. And so I just decided, I was in my bedroom and I had listened earlier to the tape, and I just decided I'm going to receive the Holy Spirit. And so I just, well, you know, I knew what faith was. So I just thanked God and believed I received the Holy Spirit. I didn't have any kind of feeling. I didn't have any kind of thing. And I just said, well, praise God. I want to thank. I believe I received the Holy Spirit. I asked, and Jesus said, if I asked for the Holy Spirit, the Father would give him to me. So I said, I must have him. See, most people want a feeling. That's why you get nowhere in Christianity. That's why Christians are always waiting for a feeling. They want to get a feeling, then they're going to believe something. God taught me to believe things before I have any feeling, and things are going the opposite direction. It don't matter. Believe that something's working, whether you feel it or not. That was really, learning that was the success of walking over in the areas of health and dealing with things and seeing miraculous things that I saw over time in my own body take place, is getting over to the thing where you learn it's not by feeling. First, I must believe I got it and it's mine. Get a smile on my face when I ain't got a thing natural to smile about. If you're waiting to shout for God when it shows up, forget it. You're just like the world. That's what the world does. When I was in the world, when it went good, I was smiling. When it didn't, I didn't smile. You know? That's the world. And most of the church is like the world. They only get smiled. They only shout when everything is going good. I'll tell you what, there's times I danced in my living room and I had nothing to dance about naturally, but I believe the Word of God was working. And I did a jig, and I didn't do a jig because I felt like dancing. I didn't do it. I'm acting like the Word's true. Hallelujah. You got to get over. Well, you'll get a shout on your voice when there's nothing to shout about. That's the life of faith. This is about the power of God. No power is going to show up to a bunch of dead knuckleheads sitting around waiting for something to happen. Let's get real about it, folks. It ain't going to happen. I've been around them, man. I grew up in a church, and they were waiting for God. And they were still waiting when I left. And they're still waiting today. They don't act like the Word's true. As I learned to act like the Word's true. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank God I'm delivered when I ain't look delivered at all. Looks like a rock sitting on top of me. Hallelujah. Get up and do a little dance. My God. Hallelujah. You know, we can dance in church. Dear Lord. Dear Lord. I mean, the world complains. You know, Christians complain about the dance halls of drinking and carrying on and all that stuff. My God, we ought to get drunk once in a while. Get drunk in the Holy Ghost. You ever been there? I've been there. I've been so full of the Holy Ghost, staggering, couldn't hardly talk, stuttering, falling down. I've been there. Glory to God. We're too civilized today. We've got over, so, you know, we have this nice church thing going on that we like and our nice little things. Let's make a confession, put some money in the offering, and let's all get rich. I'm going to tell you, you know, this thing I heard from, I learned from Keith Moore. Keith Moore said this when I was in Bible school and he was teaching on the Holy Ghost. He said, there's some things in life you just need to get drunk to go through. You ain't going to make it through. You know, that's what, I was a drunkard and I understand that. I drank because I didn't like life, and I felt good when I was drunk. Most Christians live their whole life not feeling good. I'm sorry, it's just the truth. They're just trying to make it through, trying to believe, trying to do this. I'll tell you, I learned how to get drunk in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you just got to get drunk. You just got to get so full of the Holy Ghost that you just don't even care no more. See, when I used to drink, I didn't care. It didn't bother me what happened. When I was sober, everything bothered me. I run into Christians all the time that are bothered about everything. I know this. They don't know nothing about the Holy Ghost. They don't know nothing about it because they're bothered about everything. They don't know how to get over and get so full of the Holy Ghost they don't care no more. That I don't worry. No, I'm so busy worrying about what's going on. I ain't got time to drink. Man, I'll tell you what. You got to find time to drink. Glory to God. We might get over and talk about that some. Hallelujah. But I thank God. People taught me how to get over into this. Somebody knew something. Today, the church is too sober. People aren't happy enough. We aren't carefree. We're full of our own anxieties and worries of life and things. And see, we need to understand this. The Holy Ghost is about living. It's the power to live. There's one thing that I understood as a sinner. Life requires power. That's why the church world is doing so bad today, is because of powerless Christians. Even spirit-filled Christians are powerless, have no faith in the power of God in them. They're waiting to feel power. They're waiting to feel strong. They're waiting to do whatever. I don't know what it is. But everybody's waiting for something. We're waiting for a revival that'll never come. You know, Christians praying for power. And they've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. They're praying for power. What on earth? Ain't the Holy Ghost enough? Well, I mean, what greater power are you going to run into? There ain't nothing greater out there to run into. It's the Holy Ghost in you. And so we need to get this. We need to understand Christianity is about power. And it's interesting because we want to look at things in Scriptures back again. It's interesting, we've talked before, Jesus, on the night that he was going to be betrayed and went to the cross, did not talk to the disciples about the new birth. He talked about the Holy Ghost you could get. The church, I don't understand the church. People couldn't read the Bible or have no sense of what it says. The big thing it was for the disciples, they preached, got born again. But the biggie was is getting people filled with the Holy Ghost. I remember when I got born again, I had a changed life. But I'll tell you what really changed my life was when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Why? Because power started operating through me. Demonstrations of the Spirit. I started walking, I started knowing things I never knew before. I'd pick things up. This is why so many Christians, you know, when I'm listening to ministers say, God, don't talk to me, this is one thing I know. They're not a Spirit-filled Christian. I know immediately. They're not Spirit-filled. I know it. They can sit and talk all their nonsense and all the stuff they want, act like they're something. They're not. Why? Because, see, they're living out of their knowledge. I tell you, you can't live out of your knowledge of just the Bible. The Holy Ghost is a great teacher. The Holy Ghost will lead you into a place to walk in power. So you want to drive some of that worry and fear out of your life? You need power. You know, the disciples, these guys are down there bought in front of high priest and some of those Sanhedrin boys, and they're sitting around, and they realize these guys have been hanging around Jesus. Well, what was Jesus like? Was he this weenie we got the church world today, weenie church? Demonstrations of power, demonstrations of glory. They realize these guys are just like him. Do we have that in the church world today? Church world today is a dead church. It's a dead church, and we won't admit it. We think if we don't confess it, then it won't happen. It's here. But we got to come back over to the fundamentals of the word again, to the place of power. We got to come back to the things of one who lives in you, dear Lord. Jesus is inside me, and he sleeps all the time. He don't do a thing. He just sawing off Z's. You know, Jesus is living in me. Oh my God. Yeah, me and Jesus are one. It's the power of God in you. I'll just tell you, the greatest transformation in my life came when I got filled with the Holy Ghost. New birth was good. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, it just absolutely changed me. And you know what? That was the big thing that when Wanda came to me and said, when she got accepted Christ, she said, I'm living with a different man. And the big thing it was, it happened after I was filled with the Holy Ghost. She was really with a different guy. I wasn't the same. Supernaturally, see, things changed. Things happened. I started knowing things in my family. I started knowing things concerning my kids. I didn't have to be around them to know what was going on, but I'd know what was happening. See, most people, they're waiting, you know, they're waiting for this so-called ministry or something or other or anything like that. This is all in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's in you. He's working in you. He's in communion with your spirit. It's touching into the realm of the unseen. These are all things of the unseen. Most people will not do or move or do anything till they see something or feel something. And that's not what yielding the Holy Ghost is. Most of the time, yielding the Holy Ghost. I'm sitting down here this morning just feeling. If I'd have wondered about how I felt, I'd have had you all praying for me for being backslid. I'm sitting here thinking today, my God, there's no anointing on me at all. I mean, I feel like, dude, I could go home and go to bed. Dear God. But I'm not moved by that. And I was standing up here and you guys are worshiping. I said, you know, when I go up there, the anointing's going to come on me. That's what's going to happen. The anointing's going to come on me. Now, some might have felt better if I went to sleep, but but see, we need to come over in this power here. Right now, in this day and age, what we need is the demonstration of the power of God. And it comes through the church. It ain't going to fall out of heaven. It's already fell on me back in 1980. It already came on me. Now, what I need to do is I need to cooperate with that power. I need to start acting like I have that power. I need to start to quit looking for something. And this is the church world. The church world is searching for what they have. One time the Lord spoke to me about that. He said, I don't understand my people. They keep trying and asking me for what they already have. And the Christians are doing it all the time. They already, you know, by His stripes you were healed. And we're trying to get Him to heal us. Think about that. He said you were. No, I'm not. You got to send it to me. You might have gave it to everybody else, but I didn't get it yet. Jesus didn't take my infirmities and bore my sickness. He didn't do that. I'm a special person. You know, I'm special. We got loads of special people. The church is filled with special people. They're idiots. They're all special. They got a special need. And you don't understand my problem. Thank God I don't want to either. Don't tell me what it is. If it's special, keep it to yourself. Read the Bible. The Bible will tell you all the problems you're going to have. I look in it and they ain't special. They had it then and I get them now. The same junk comes along. You ain't special. When you get into the special category, you have done joined up with the devil and believe in his lies. To make you, that's what he wants. He wants to isolate you. He wants to make you feel like, oh, nobody can just help me. I'm this special case. The Word covers everything you'll ever need to know. The Word will cover it all. The Word will show you the way out of it all. And the living Word will be revealed to you through the great Holy Spirit who is in you, will show you and give you the revelation that you need to overcome in any area that you're in. Hallelujah. You got the answer is not written on a page of a book. The answer is a living being called the Holy Spirit. He's the mind of Christ and He lives in you. Glory to God. Thank God for the book. But I'm going to tell you, the living one of the book is inside. Hallelujah. It don't get no better than that. Glory to God. The living one inside of you today. Hallelujah. The great teacher of the church. Just think, you're a temple of the Holy Ghost. You might sit there and say, I don't feel like one. Neither do I. But the Word's true, and I'm going to act like it's true whether I feel a thing. It's true. It's exactly right. Hallelujah. I'm going to go over to some scripture that you would know well in Acts, the first chapter. Jesus and His departure. He's going to leave. He has risen from the dead. He's taken our sins, sicknesses, sorrows, and poverty, and whatever else you can come up with. He has done it. He took His blood into the holies of holies. After He was resurrected, He told Mary, don't touch me. I haven't ascended the Father yet. Well, He went to the Father. He put the blood, His blood, on the mercy seat of heaven. And the Bible says in Hebrews, He made an eternal redemption. Your redemption is eternal. It's fixed eternally. You're not trying to get saved anymore. You know, I went to the churches and they talked a lot. You got into sin, you almost had to get saved again. You know, they were trying to, You know, do the thing. Because they weren't walking in the light of eternal redemption. Hallelujah. Jesus saved me once and for all. I'm not trying to get out of it. Are you? No, I'm not trying to get it. We're trying to walk in this thing. We want to live in this thing. This wonderful eternal redemption. You have it. You've been redeemed. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. All the ugly stuff. You know, you've already been redeemed from it. Hallelujah. Isn't that good to know? We're not trying to get over this stuff. We're already redeemed from it. It don't belong to you. Notify yourself that it doesn't belong to you. Hallelujah. You know, you get up in the morning and you ain't feeling good and say, sorry, I don't receive not feeling good. That don't belong to me. That's not mine. I don't have that. What I have is the blessing. I'm blessed coming in, going out, getting up, laying down, whatever it is. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. So adios, amigos. No, most people get up in the morning and I'm just not a morning person. Quit talking that stupid stuff out of your mouth. If I don't have my coffee, I just can't. Knock that stupid stuff off. That is affecting your faith. I have to have something in the natural to make it. Ain't nothing wrong with drinking coffee. It ain't no mother. But I'll tell you, don't say those things. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, I'm in season all the time. Whatever in the morning or anything, getting up, laying down, whatever it might be, it's any time. I'm not letting my feelings control my life, and my mouth ain't going to be saying the dumb stuff. Anything that you say you have to have to make it, other than breathing and eating food, to make your body go, you shouldn't be saying any other thing. It will affect your faith. It'll affect your faith. I just can't go without this. You just set a limitation on your life. You just laid a limitation down. You did that. Not the devil. You did that. You don't do that. Praise God. If I never get coffee, you know, I didn't think I could live without coffee. You know, I was a drunkard drinking the booze. First of all, I didn't think I could live without that. Jesus delivered me from it. So I went over to bondage to coffee. And I drank coffee like there was no tomorrow. And God started dealing with me about my bondage to coffee, and He talked to me just like I was a drunkard. Because I couldn't live without my coffee. And He told me to knock my coffee off. And I disobeyed Him and wouldn't do it. And one cold day in February, when we were meeting still out on Birch Road, I was shoveling snow down behind the church on a Saturday night. So they could drive the van down around back there. Larry Wack would come in the van. I was shoveling down there. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me so clear. And He said, "You're disobedient." And when He said it, I knew what He was talking about. He's trying to get me to knock off the coffee. Because, see, I couldn't live without it. See, I got over there. I couldn't live without booze. No, I couldn't live without coffee. I'm drinking pots of that thing a day. You know, I'm just having at it. Having myself a good time. See. And I dropped on my knees. How can I remember just like it happened yesterday? I dropped on my knees in the snow and said, "Lord, You're right. You've been dealing with me and I haven't." Now, I made a commitment to Him. He didn't tell me I could never drink coffee again, but I said, "I'll never drink coffee again." And I haven't drank any coffee since. Now, see, I ain't saying coffee's bad to drink, but if you're a coffeeholic, it's a bad thing. If you're a Coke-holic or any other kind of holic, you're doing a bad thing because it dominates you. Anything that dominates you will affect your faith. It'll affect your faith. I can't have that. You get into a situation. I have to have my coffee in the morning. What happens if you can't get no coffee? I'll tell you what. I've watched them. They're miserable as crazy and live in unbelief all day long. Miserable because they missed their cup of coffee. I used to work with them all the time. I didn't have my coffee this morning. Christians. And I used to think, my God, let's cast the devil out of this moron here. They're no different than a bunch of drunks. That's the way I was when I was a drunk, man. I didn't have my drink. Everybody knew it. I wasn't drinking. Wanda knew it. I was better off drinking than I was not. She never complained about my drinking because when I got sober, it wasn't good. I was a happy drunk. See, now I wonder why the Holy Ghost wants to talk this stuff. We were over this. I was doing real good the other stuff. But we need to deal with these things. It's an effect on people's faith. And the people need to understand these things. It's an effect on your faith. See, you don't want to be dominated by nothing. What you want to be dominated is by Jesus Christ. God will not dominate you at all without choice. You choose to yield to Him or not. You choose. I choose to. This is what I want to do. You don't want to let yourself get over there where you're dominated by anything like that. But you're yielding to God and following God and walking in line with the Word of God. Now I want to read to you out of the book of Acts here. This is what Jesus, we're going to see what Jesus said here. as we're in reading this. And I'm going to start at verse 4 in Acts, the first chapter. You've probably all read this many times, but the Holy Spirit wants me to read this morning, so we're going to obey the Holy Spirit. It says, and being assembled, verse 4, being assembled together with them, this is the disciples, he's with his disciples, he said, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now, when we read this, we think about him just being with the 12 up there. But we know that it turns around, the scriptures tell us, there's about 120 in the room up there. So when he's talking to his disciples, he's not talking about just the 12. There's more than just 12 up on the mountain. Because there's 120 end up in the room. And so, Jesus is leaving. Now, he said, they're supposed to wait in Jerusalem. And he said what? He made this mention here. He said he commanded. Now there was a command for them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Did he say wait to get saved? See, the church adds all these things in here. See, this is why there's such confusion. Not knowing the Bible, not knowing what Scripture says, we take terminology, and this is one of the things I learned from Kenneth Hagin, and you've heard me say this. He used to say, always use Bible terminology. Then when you look to the Bible, you'll know what it's talking about and where to look for certain things. See, people don't. We mix it all up. Most of the church world, when they see this thing, they just ignore the promise, Father. They say the church started on the day of Pentecost. It did not. The church is already on the mountain with Jesus. Do they believe Jesus died? Do they believe Jesus rose from the dead? Jesus has already made an eternal redemption. Salvation's already kicked in the earth. It's already here. They're believing. He said, what you need to go down to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Well, we know this. You back up a short period of time before, and the night before Jesus is betrayed, he's talking to the guys at the Last Supper when they all got on one side of the table and the photographer got over here and said, move in over there and that stuff. And I wish we could sit on the other side too. There'd be more room. You know, no, you got to all sit on one side of the table. That's the way it is. I tell you, we got an audience out here. So they made them all go to that side. They took the snapshot and we got it today. And it's wrong. It ain't how they were. They reclined when they ate, you know. So us the people, you know, I just... You know, all these artists and their stuff, I'll tell you what. people get the weird ideas. But anyhow, but they're in there. Jesus tells them about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the one who's coming. This is the promise of the Father. This is who it is. This is what is promised. I'm going to go. I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to send you the Holy Spirit. If Jesus said he's going to send the Holy Spirit, then it's exactly because Jesus had already told them, whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. So the Father will give it to you. So in other words, Jesus in front of them, he said, I'm going to ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit. You think he's going to come? Or dad's going to say, nah, I don't like that scroungy bunch down there. I ain't sending it. No, not yet. We'll do it in 5 years. No, he said, I'm going to ask the Father and he's going to give it to it. Now he told them, you go to Jerusalem, you go down there and you wait for the promise of the Father. You go down there and wait till you get this. So he sends them down there. Now people all go, they're all accord in one place and people make the big thing of a deal. They say, and it is, they're all in one accord. Well, what accord were they in one accord? They were in one accord waiting for the Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus told them to do. They weren't down there all believing the same, exact same things. They couldn't have. Because they didn't, this is the church is a new thing. They didn't even know about it. We have Paul gets revelation about end times and all these things. And Peter and him say, some things Paul teaches are hard to understand. So are they all believing the same? Is one accord everybody on the same level? This is why the church can't grow up. No, a home can be in one accord, and surely the children shouldn't know as much as the parents. In some cases, it's not true. In some cases, the parents are dumb as a stick, and it seems the kids got more sense than the parents do. But anyhow, that isn't running on one accord has nothing to do with everybody knowing on the same level, because it never happens. That's a good revelation there for you. Oh, we're all believing. Well, how could we? How could a baby Christian believe in the same stuff the mature Christian? See, everybody can be heading in the same direction without everybody knowing the same things, can't they? You know, it's one thing, as I was taught in the military, there was things that they wouldn't tell you, and they were sending you out to do something, and they didn't let you. Only the people in charge knew, and you had to learn just to follow. And you didn't know, but you operated in one accord. You followed and did your job and followed in your place. That's what one accord is. Your body works in one accord when it's each part does itself. Your big toe don't wear glasses. Your big toe don't see, you know, that don't. But your body operates in one accord. See, this whole idea of one accord thing, I don't know who got this thing started, but it has tried to bring the church to a place it'll never go to in their idea of one accord. There's always going to be babies. There's always going to be people growing up. There's always going to be people who are big babies who are never going to grow up. They're always going to be in the church. They're always going to be there. But get over it. Isn't that the way it is in life? Does life stop because people don't line up with it? Life goes on, don't it? It goes on down the road. Hallelujah. Well, anyhow, Jesus said it was the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. When did they hear from him? They had heard it when he spoke specifically. You go over and read in John, the Gospel of John in chapter 14. Twice he talks to them about the Holy Ghost there. Then you go to chapter 16 and he tells them there about the Holy Ghost, about he'll convict the world of sin. He said the world can't receive the Holy Spirit. Now we need to understand this. See, you couldn't believe that the world, that he's talking about being born again there, because you don't get born again receiving the Holy Ghost. You get born again receiving Christ. The world can receive Christ, can't they? That's how I got saved. Mr. World accepted Jesus Christ and became a child of God. He said the world can't receive him. So he couldn't have been talking about the new birth, could he? It's an impossibility. See, anybody that would know the English language, this is the problem. Most of the church world, and most, even yourselves and myself, we were taught things religiously and we bought them. And when we read the Bible, we read them through the way we believe and never read the words that it says. We believe things the way we heard people say them. All the time the Lord shows me things in the Scripture, and he goes, go look at that. And I'll go look at it, and I'll say, oh my God, we were taught such and such, but that really don't say that. But we bought it. People taught us, and we read it. And you know, I've read over those Scriptures many times, but I read them in the light of my own knowledge. Here's one thing the Lord said to me this morning. He used to me, especially dealing in this thing, why people aren't growing up is because we have become hearers only. James said, if you're a hearer only, you're deceived. That word deceived there also means to be deluded. You're deluded. Many people hear things and they heard what was said, but they don't do it. If you don't do what the word says, you're deceived. I remember years ago, Mike here and I were talking, because like I would go like say out to camp meeting and that stuff. He would be down at Kenneth Copeland's meetings and stuff. We'd talk about the fact you'd reach people, and there's some people, you know, that they'd come in and hear the messages, and you know, you next time you run into them and that stuff, and they're on fire and they're moving with God. And but you always have people in the crowd. They went and heard the same things, they're all rejoiced over the same thing, but they're back the same way they were the next trip back. And I can tell you why. They never did the word. If you're like you were last year, you never did what the Word says. I don't care what you heard me preach. You got to do it. You got to do it. If you don't, you're deceived. Knowledge without application is worthless. It means nothing. You're not going to succeed in life on what you know. It's what you do with what you know. Quoting scriptures are of no value if you're not going to live them. If you're not going to do them, they're of zero value. You got to do it. Well, I just don't know. You know, I was really stupid when I first got born again. I was stupid. I was told I was weird about it because I would hear the scriptures and I'd just go act like it's true. And they told me I was weird. You don't know enough about it. Well, I found this out. The people who told me that never got revelation, and I did, because I would always try to act out the Word. I'd always try. You know, sometimes I'd mess up at it, but God loved the fact that I'd try to do it. He loved it. Most people are so self-centered and so selfish in their life, they would hate to think and make a mistake, and they don't want to try to do nothing until they feel they're perfect at doing it. Then I'm going to do it. You ain't ever going to do nothing. You know, you take out here a person who starts a job and who's learning to train on a job. Do they ever do things all right away? Never. And you're going to do the same with the Word. You need to get out of your fears and anxieties and worried about what everybody else thinks. Meditate on those scriptures Mike was teaching till you get a little bit of self-confidence through the scriptures instead of trying to get self-confidence through people patting you on the back and telling you're nice when you're not. And start getting up and going and doing it whether anybody likes it or not. Believe me, I've been criticized by professionals. It's just the way they do. But I found out, I learned by doing. You can preach to me all night. You can tell me things all you want. Let me get my hands on it. We'll find if we really know something. We'll figure it out quick. We're an informational church. That's what the Lord told Randy Greer back around 2008. He spoke to him and told him there's two types of churches in America, the informational church and the revelational church. The informational church, they just sit, people just hearing and hearing and hearing, yeah, they know all the kinds, but they ain't doing the stuff. They're not the revelational church. The revelational church is ones who act on the Word of God and do what the Word of God says. Loads of churches around, they can sit and tell you all kinds of wonderful things about the Bible. They can tell you stuff, but they aren't following God. Jesus is standing at the door knocking. He's trying to get in. If Jesus gets in, you'll be doing something. It's the way it is. If He gets in, He gets to be Lord. I'll guarantee you're going to do something. You're going to do something. See, the Laodicean church, they had money, they had all this stuff that looked good. Didn't look good to God. Why? They're following their own plans, their own purposes. We have a nice thing. We got a great thing going. But they're not doing the Word of God. They're doing what they believe. They have a vision. Believe me, I got into that after I come out and we started the church and that stuff, got into ministerial group. And man, I'm going to tell you what, they talked about vision all the time. And there's one thing I noticed right in the beginning. The visions were always theirs. They always used the scripture which the Lord spoke the prophet write down the vision. The vision is what He told him to write down is what God had given him. He didn't tell him to write down your vision. I ain't got a vision. You ain't got one either. God has a vision. We're just hooking up with it. You ain't got one. It ain't yours. I didn't derive it nor think of it. Ain't that smart? It's the vision that God gives. The church world is full of their own vision. I mean, the prophet had to be told. Write down the vision. Write down what you're seeing. Most people ain't seen a thing, but they got a vision of what they want. They got a vision of it. They have something they want to do. This is, folks, we ain't left the Holy Ghost because, see, if you follow the Holy Spirit, You know, the church, well, I got saved, that was enough. Well, it sure ain't been enough. The church wouldn't be in the mess it is today if that was enough. Loads of people are saved, but they're living like they're not. Believe me, I've been around it. I was around it this past, the week before and into this week. People going to church, but I'll tell you what, I don't know nothing about God. People walking around, nice people doing nice things, and God ain't there. But boy, I'll tell you what, they sure think they are. They think they're, man, they're just doing the truth and walking through. They wouldn't know the truth. It's like, you know, Brother Hagin used to say, they wouldn't know God if he came down and sat with a red hat on and a neon sign that flashed. They wouldn't know it. People usually in that condition, if God moves, they'll reject it. Talk about the move of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell them. There was a young minister. He was a Rhema graduate. And I talked to him. He had went out. I've told this story before, but it's a good one because it relates to this knowing God, not knowing God. People walking in their own vision, in their own ideas. He started a church and he went within 2 years, went from starting a new church to 500 people in 2 years. And this is what he said to me. He said, you can easy get people into a church. He said, I was backslidden the whole time I was doing this. And he said, people just come. Well, you get out there, you give people what they want, they'll come. My words, I get 1,000 people in here next week. We start serving lunch. Dear God. They'll leave their other church to come here to eat. Christians follow food. My God. I learned that early at the Full Gospel Businessmen meeting. You know, if you had a meeting and didn't have a dinner, they wouldn't show. Oh, yeah. You got to feed them. See, God knew it. He started out, you got to feed these people. If you don't feed them, they won't show up. They're all in the flesh. But anyhow, so what happened was, Rodney Howard Brown, if you guys remember back in the 80s, Rodney Howard Brown was hitting here in the United States at that time. He had came in from South Africa, and he was coming here, and he was doing strange things. And it made the religious folks nervous. And I'm talking about the spirit-filled religious folks all got nervous. He said this, and I heard, you know, he said this. He went to, they had him in at Rhema there, and he said, that was one of the hardest places I ever ministered in my life. And I know why. Ken Jr., he had the brakes on the whole time, man. I mean, they go there, and what happens, you get people think they know what the Bible says. They don't know the Spirit. Understand, the Pharisees were the word people of the day. Did they flow with Jesus? They could quote. Listen, a Pharisee could quote the Pentateuch by heart. Most of you couldn't quote a chapter from the Bible. Those guys knew the entire Pentateuch. In other words, they knew the law. And Jesus came and fulfilled the law, and they couldn't even see it. And it's the same way you get people over, they get religious. And religious is this. The word without the Spirit will always make you religious. You'll be dot the I's, cross the T's, the most important thing. And you will miss the move of everything that's going on. You'll miss the flavor of the word. The word will never be a joy to you. It'll be always something that beats you over the head. And so you take it and beat other people over the head with it. Knock them out. Good preaching. But anyhow, so he said a friend of his came to him and said, Rodney Howard Brown's in St. Louis and meeting. I want you to go with him. And he didn't want to go, and he didn't want to go. And he said, God kept hounding, go. You're going to go to this meeting. Come on. And he said, I was in such rebellion. He said, I went to Rodney Howard Brown meeting. He said, I put a pair of shorts on. He said, I went to the meeting. And he said, I went there and sat down. And he said, the meeting got going. And he said, it was going on. And Rodney Howard Brown's ministering to people. And people are falling out all over the place. And he said, finally, Rodney Howard Brown looked at him and said, hey, you come up here. And had him come up on the stage, and he walked up on the stage, and Rodney Howard Brown touched him, and he fell down. He said, the next thing I remember, I woke up, and me and a janitor are the only ones in the building. He said, everybody's gone. I don't know what happened. Even the guy who brought him there left. He's laid out. He's laid out. It's a good thing to do. Sometimes just let them lay there dead. Don't even bother. Don't go over. You don't resuscitate them. If God don't bring them back, let them alone. And he's laid out there. And he said he didn't know what happened. He said he just, wow. So he said, Sunday morning. Now this was like a Saturday. And then this is Saturday night. He's still laid out on the thing. He goes back Sunday morning. He goes into the church. Now I want you to understand this. His church had been praying for revival for over a year. They want a move of God. He walks up in front of the church Sunday morning. He said, minding my own business. I'm standing there. He said, the band, they have a band up front. And he said, their lead guitarist is standing there behind him. And he walks, turns around and just looks at the guy. And he said, the guy goes, falls down, knocked out. Man, he is done. He ain't moving, nothing going on. He said, the next thing I know, the whole band's all laid out on the floor. He said, a move of God started. And everybody think, whoo, this is wonderful to have a move of God. Within a couple months' time, he has 60 people left. They didn't like the move of God. So they had a prayer meeting one night. There's 60 of them left. So they have a prayer meeting one Wednesday night, and he's standing, leaning over the pulpit, praying. And he said, the people are down below praying. And he said, while they were praying, he said, a young woman walked up right in front of him and stood there and started to speak by the spirit of prophecy and started saying some things to him. And he said, right when she got to the point of what he wanted to hear, she fell over under the power. And he said, Lord, no, I need to hear that. What was she going to say? And he said, he got a sense someone was behind him, and he turned around and there stood Jesus. And Jesus said this to him. They said they wanted a move of God, but when I showed up, they didn't like it. It wasn't what they wanted. Moves of God have come and have gone. Kenneth Hagin had moves of God. The joy of the Lord would be poured out. And people would leave. They didn't like that. People wouldn't stay with him. Willie George said, no, that can't be God. Well, it didn't fit his religious idea. When people don't know the move of the Spirit, we get our ideas about things. You know, I wouldn't judge that in one night. I'd want to know, God, if something don't hit me right, I want to know. Well, see, I don't want to miss it. Now, there's things that we can tell that I've seen going on in meetings that I know the Word speaks specifically against. We wouldn't have to judge. But many times people don't know. We have our nice little religious thing. See, Jesus came and messed up the nice little religious things. These guys are running around saying, on the Sabbath, you don't heal. Well, they never healed Monday through Friday. They never healed. But see, religion never sees that. They don't see that nonsense among themselves. I've watched people judge the move of God who have never had a move of God in themselves for one second. And they're judging the move of God like they would know. That they would know nothing about the move of the Spirit. But yet they're going to judge somebody else on it. I will just say this right now, and I know that it's true. As the Spirit gets poured out stronger, you're going to see many Spirit-filled people leave it. Because it's not going to fit. Why? They have a good thing going. They got the money, church. And they will leave because people will start to knock, and they're going to, and they're going. It's been prophesied, but Kenneth Hagin. They'll turn around and leave. These people, no, I got this thing going. I ain't letting God get in here and touch this sucker. I got this good thing going here. It can't be God. Because this thing I got going is good. I want the move of the Spirit no matter what it costs Ed. Because anything that I consider a loss, I want to be like Paul. For Christ, get rid of it. It wasn't worth it. It ain't worth it. It's the value to have a move of God. See, I remember back But I came in the church in 1980. I saw what had happened into the late 70s when the Spirit was barely getting powerful, moving out. And I said, and I watched it. We had the Pentecostal churches and the Assembly of God churches. Loads of them didn't believe that move of God was from God because they said if it would have been in our church. They didn't realize God couldn't move in their church because their unbelief. They were nothing but full of unbelief. They wouldn't believe God could fill a Presbyterian or a Catholic with the Holy Ghost. You had to be Assembly of God, or you had to be in our group, or you couldn't get it. And loads of them dropped out. Oh, they pulled. This ain't God. This isn't God because it's not happening to us. And they didn't realize that's exactly why it wasn't happening to them. They thought they were special. You don't understand. We're special. God only moves among the special. I've learned this a long time ago. God moves in spite of Ed. That's right. Amen. Just think if it was just tied to me. Dear Lord, would you be in trouble? See, we build up these great idols of people and we set them up. And we use them as the funnel of God, and they're not. My God, you can be the great funnel of God. You can sit in the middle of unbelief and be full of the Holy Ghost and power. That's what you want to do. You don't want to hamper yourself or hinder yourself. You want to know the move and the flow of the Spirit. It's one of the things that anytime a move of the Spirit comes, you're going to have, things are going to happen. They're going to be even outlined in the Word of God. Always understand this. There's always wildfire. They used to call it years ago wildfire. There's always that stuff goes on. There are always people going to do stuff that ain't right. But you don't throw what's good out because somebody does something dumb with it. That's the church today. See, we can get in an arrogance where we, you know, throw things to the side because, well, something isn't perfect. Hold it. Understand this. The move of God comes through imperfect vessels. And the last time I checked, we all qualify. God's gifts are perfect, but they don't operate through anybody perfectly. No matter how the gift operates in me, it is only works as well as I can cooperate with it through the knowledge and understanding I have. That's as well as it works. To me, I learned that when I was a baby Christian. I was glad to find out God would use me as a baby. Today, we have all this belief I got to go to some great epitome. I was a baby Christian and started walking in divine health. I had miracles, stuff happen as a baby Christian because I just found out what the Word said about it. And God worked through me in spite of my stupidity. When I look back, I think, dear God, He was so good in spite of my knucklehead. Dear Lord, why? I was walking in the best I understood and knew, and He would work. People sit around problems too long trying to, I need more knowledge. You don't need more knowledge if you don't walk in what you got. You don't need to hear one more scripture. You don't need another revelation when you don't walk in the revelation you got. You don't need another one. You don't need another healing meeting. You need to wake up, space cadet. Walk in what you got. Dear Lord. Jesus would get so excited, he'd probably grab you and run around the room 10 times. I mean, he'd just get so excited, somebody did something. Woo! I can do something now. That's what he's waiting for. You don't have to be some brilliant genius. Glory to God. If he wanted genius, he'd have told me to stay home today. You don't go there. Dear God. Oh, my. We'll go back to where we were. Okay, I'll quit meddling. We'll get back over to Acts now. Let's go back there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He said, you go wait for the promise of the Father. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but he says this, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He said, what's going to happen? You're going to have a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did he say you're going to get born again? Do we ever preach today for people, say, you know, well, you need to come and get a baptism of the Holy Ghost. They preach that for people to get saved. Do they ever do that? No. How the church ever got the idea they were going down there and the church was going to start on the day of Pentecost, that isn't what they went down there for. They went down there to get baptized with the Holy Ghost. Something was going to come on them down there. It was going to come on the church. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to see this. Now, he tells them this stuff. Here's what the disciples then ask him. Remember, this is what he's talking about. But now here's what we find out. It's just like I was talking to you about, for people get their own ideas about things and they think in their own ways. And the disciples, he's telling them about get the Holy Ghost. This is what's on their mind. See, what they have on their mind isn't what Jesus has on his mind. They say, therefore, when they come together, they ask him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You'd have thought they'd asked a question about the Holy Ghost. Nah. See, they knew this. The Jews knew this from the standpoint there was going to be a restoration time coming. But actually, that time in dealing with has the millennial reign of Christ. See, they were expecting them. This is all going to start now and Israel's going to be, you know, this whole thing. I want you to understand this. This stayed with them in their belief in the fact till persecution come on them. For years, they never left Jerusalem. The apostles stayed there, and the church was basically in Jerusalem till persecution came, and they left. And that's when Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ. They were like 6-8 years. They stayed there, never carried the gospel out, although they were told of Jesus to do it, and they still didn't do it. All they could see, what they were taught and told, all they could see is what they believed. Yet Jesus had given them all this information. Jesus said this, the Holy Ghost will bring you to remembrance the things I'm telling you. The Holy Ghost is not going to bring to your remembrance your ideas and what just you want to know. It's what the Lord has said. See, they're down there, what they're doing, they're asking for something, because listen to what Jesus said, and he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, you don't need to know about this. Now, it's interesting because we find out later that Revelation comes through the Apostle Paul and talks about the end times and stuff, and John himself turns around and gets this great revelation about what's going to happen in the last days and coming to the place of the millennial reign of Christ. That at that time isn't what the church needed to know, yet that's what they were seeking. So many Christians waste their whole Christian life seeking for what God isn't talking to them about. And what he wants them to know, they spend no time asking for it. What do I need? What concerns me right now is what we need at this time to know and to do today. Why? The rest of it will take care of itself. If we walk in, the revelation will come. You walk in the light of what we need to do now. This is why it's so important of what you're asking God for. What am I asking God for? People are asking God for things and stuff and asking him about things, wasting their time. I know. I've done it. I've gone as long as praying about a certain thing for a year. Found out I wasted a year praying about it. And one day, I finally asked the right question, and at the same time that I asked the question, I got an answer that I could have had a year before if I would have asked the question. But I had my question. I had a vision, folks. Don't you know how important my vision is? My idea of how to fix things. Woo, I got one. For a year, I put up with a problem I wouldn't have had to put up with. The problem was solved by asking the right question and instantly. Many times, people don't hear things from God is because they have asked the wrong questions. Or say, I've been asking God and I don't get nothing from him. This is why it's a great thing that I learned from Kenneth Hagin, and I found it's true. It's like Kenneth Hagin wouldn't even pray for his own children immediately for healing when he needed healing. Now, did he know the scriptures? Surely he did. But he did not pray till he was ready to pray and release his faith. I'm just going to tell you something by the Holy Ghost. Most of you, that's your big problem. You immediately start running your mouth in prayer and you are not ready. You're not even asking the right questions nor saying the right thing. Give thought to prayer. You're talking to God. Let me ask you, if Jesus Christ showed up from here, would you be talking the frivolous stuff? No. Give thought to prayer before you go to it. We have just been taught in the church world stupidly, oh, you just need to pray, you just need to pray. And that's why so many dumb prayers go and never heard, never answered, nothing ever takes place. I've learned this over the years. I need to be led by the Holy Ghost to pray. Dear Lord, I need led by the Holy Ghost to pray. Why on earth would I go to prayer out of my mind when I can yield over the Holy Ghost and I can get some things that if I'm going to talk about to God, He'll instruct you. He'll show you things. You'll get wisdom about the direction to go, but we don't. We just, you know, this is what I want right now. This is what I need. You know, I got to have this right now. I'm an American. We got to get it right away. That's the most important thing is me have it right now. I got to get it. The faster I get it, the more it proves I'm Mr. Spiritual. I'm just a wow, look at me. I'd rather take a week and then pray and have the thing come to pass than walk around for 10 years believing I'm healed and it never shows up. Take thought. You know, and I just want to, the Holy Spirit keeps doing it. When we just sort of go to God, we need to sit down, take a time and think about, what do I want to say to God? What do I really want to speak to Him? In other words, I want to talk, I've learned this over time. You'll get a lot further away. You sit down and, you know, I remember this, you know, they used to talk about, you know, you were a good preacher if you didn't take notes. You know, you just got up and they just said, you know, open your mouth and God will fill it. Well, let me tell you, we had a lot of those when I was a kid growing up. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't God filling it. There's a lot of bull. We won't be vulgar and say the rest. And they were saying things. But it's one thing is I learned, I'm going to say, don't take notes. I used to think about it. I used to think, isn't it interesting? The Bible has prayers that are written down. Prophecies that God said, write down the vision. They wrote it down. What are they, less spiritual or something? You would do well many times to sit down and write something down. Sit down with and write some scriptures down. This is one thing, as I found, it moves God. And especially to get you into the right direction. You take the scripture. You know, the one, you know, it says in the Old Testament, it says about, come, let us plead your case together. In other words, we come to God, we're pleading a case together. See, most people don't ever come to God in that manner. They come to God in what they want, never asking Him His opinion or His idea or what He has to say. We shouldn't do that. And they didn't teach us wrong when I started off. You know, they really taught us, you take a word, you go to God, and you make confession. But they were taking us as babies and showing us a principle. But they never had the idea that we're just trying to force something on God to do. You can't force nothing on Him anyhow, so get over it. You ain't going to make God do something He don't want to do. And you won't be like the children of Israel. They went and said they wanted a king, they wanted a king, they wanted a king. God said to Samuel, let him have it. This is what's going to happen to him. He's going to take all the good stuff from him. And he did it. They got their prayer answered. Woo! Aren't you glad? Did you ever have any of them? Did you ever get any prayers answered and it didn't solve the problem? Woo! Oh yeah, been there, done that. God gave me what I wanted, and I had to repent later on and say, Lord, I just, well, Mr. Stupid, you know? That's why I take your time. Number one, you don't see everything, know everything. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. He's a helper. Dear Lord, I need His help. Dear Lord, I need His help. Let's use the helper. He's too many times ignored. Listen to what Jesus goes on. He said, verse 8, Jesus is turning the subject. In other words, Jesus nicely said to them, you ain't going to find out, be quiet. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you know what? They never obeyed that last part. They had to be forced to obey it. They stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't leave for years. They didn't go to Samaria till they turned around. They sure weren't going to the uttermost parts of the earth. They weren't going nowhere. We got a nice, good religious thing going right in town here, and we're parked here. I ain't going nowhere. No matter what the word says. But what did he say? He said, what's going to happen? You're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you. You're going to receive power. And what's that power for? What's the purpose of the power? He says here, why? You shall be witnesses to me. Witnesses to me. Now, one translation says, my witnesses. I want you to talk about this. The purpose of the power of God. Now, understand with them. He told them. Now, they know Jesus is Lord. They know, you know, you need to accept Jesus. They know that, that you need to be born again. They understand that. Jesus didn't say, because you know that, just go ahead and preach. Jesus said, no, you don't go till you get the power. You don't go till you get the power. Don't leave till you get the power. You see, we talk about witnessing. I don't know if most of you remember, but back in the early 90s and into the 90s, there's a group started off and they called Power Witnessing. They talk power witnessing. And I remember the criticism they got, even among Spirit-filled people. All this power witnessing stuff. They were exactly in line of what you were supposed to do. You didn't go witness without the power of God. I want you to understand what the difference is concerning people following God. Now, Billy Graham, I thank God for all the people that got born again through his ministry, but he said this with his own mouth. It's written in a book I got. He said most of the people that accepted Christ at his meetings never followed God. Who cares if a million comes if most of them don't follow God? Does it matter? The church has had the idea of just getting some people saved. I want people to follow God. Is God's word so weak that people won't follow it? No, what's been weak is the preachers. The purpose of the power of God is not to go out here so you can just... The purpose is to be a witness that Jesus Christ is alive. It's not just go telling people you need to accept Jesus. The demonstration... Let's put it this way. If a person doesn't know Jesus even exists, he ain't going to believe it just because you say he does. Just because you say Jesus exists, that don't mean anybody's going to believe it. Well, it's in the book. I don't care. That's where. And if it stays in the book, it's no more value. It's demonstrations that Jesus Christ is alive. Slipped my mind here. Minister who years ago went to India, and anyhow. T.L. Osborne. T.L. Osborne went to India. He wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, and he went to India, and he'd come back a defeated, beaten guy, sick, and whatever else. He was over in India, and he was going nowhere preaching. And he came back, and somebody told him there was a move of God going on and things, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he got full of the Holy Ghost, and I don't know if you're ever in any of his meetings or around him. He had the power of God on him. See, what we don't know, we think about the power. You know, the disciples were talking at the Sanhedrin, and they took note that these guys were with Jesus. They took note of the authority to these men's prayer, and understand the authority and the power that they talked to them. They understood that. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, I realized this, that my words became more powerful than what was said. Because we had T.L. Osborne, he went over there and nobody was listening to him. And his ministry was just down the tubes. He come back home. Now he gets filled with the Holy Ghost and he goes back, he's a different man. He gets a big meeting going. All these people showed up. And he calls down all these blind people. And they brought down, it must be 20 or 30 blind people. And he called out the Hindu priests and that stuff and asked them to come down and pray for him. And which they did, and nothing happened. And he went down and got them all healed. See, that was a witness. Jesus was alive. Witnessing isn't just telling somebody about Jesus. This is why Jesus said to those guys, don't go out preaching without power. That's what this is about. We don't preach without power. We demonstrate. Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus back up his words. Jesus told them, he said, tell the disciples. What did he say to them before we left? We have over in Mark. He said, you'll cast out devils. What are you going to do? You're going to speak with new tongues. We don't believe in that. You know. People of power do. People who don't have power don't speak in tongues. And one of the manifestations of power is speaking in tongues. All the gifts of the Spirit are supernatural and have power. They have the ability to do things. They have the power to do stuff. The Apostle Paul wrote and said in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. Ah, we want to get him out of the church. We don't want plenty of unbeliever hear us talking tongues. Why, it might scare him and he might leave the church. Oh, unbelieving Christians, afraid of tongues. That's why I remember back in the 80s, you'd watch TV and the Spirit-filled guys, you'd have tongues on television. Not today, you don't. Why? People won't want to hear it. We'll get it off the air. You know, somebody won't like me. They won't send a check. The checks are much more important. We're doing good works for Jesus. No, they ain't. The works are for themselves. It's all self-motivated, selfishness. Their ideas. Paul said that the tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. I wonder if he's right. You never know, the scriptures could be wrong. Paul might have had a few brews that day. He might have stopped by a pub. And he might, you know, you never know. He missed it on that one. No, Paul's right. What happened on the day of Pentecost? How many people got saved over tongues? They even thought they were a bunch of drugs. Some were saying, they're a bunch of drugs. Guilty. Do you notice that Peter didn't say they weren't drunk? He said they're not drunk like you suppose. They weren't drinking wine, but they was drunk. They were drunk under the power of the Holy Ghost. The church didn't start off sober, and it ain't going to leave sober either. I'm just telling you. I think that's how we're going to fly away. Hallelujah! Follow the Holy Ghost! Not be slow in our words. They think it's tongues. They don't know. Hallelujah! Glory to God. But there's a move of God. See, you wait for the power of God. We're going to talk more about this. I'm going to end with this here, but we'll pick up more into these things. But the power of God. See, we need to understand the need of power. When I was a sinner, and I was one of the big reasons I got involved in sorcery is because of powerless Christianity. Everything didn't have power. Nobody had any power. The church had no power. They didn't talk about power. I didn't know anybody around who had any kind of power. I just knew in my life, if you're going to succeed, whoever has the power rules. Whoever has the power is going to run the show. And especially you need power in your life, or I'm going to tell you, you're going to get run over. You know, we didn't have the bully problem when I was a kid. The bully one day, it didn't work out well. We didn't go ask the teacher to correct it. I found out this as a kid. You either had power or you didn't. I'll never forget, I was in first grade. And we had a kid in first grade, his name was Bill Shawley. And Bill Shawley was a good over a head taller than every other kid. And Bill Shawley would come out and bully everybody out in the playground. Well, see, I was the youngest of six boys. And when you're on the bottom of the totem pole, you either take care of yourself or, you know, you're finished. You just got to learn. You don't run and cry and wimp, you know, when something happens. Because why? They won't have nothing to do with you. And everybody, you know, you're out of the family, man. The other brothers won't have nothing to do with you. But Bill Sholly's picking on everybody. You know, and I was scared of Bill. I was scared of Bill Sholly. Everybody was. I mean, he's a giant to the rest of us. I mean, we're just these little kids, you know. This is like one of my bigger brothers out there, you know. I know he can whoop me. But I didn't know about Bill, but finally I just got fed up with Bill Sholly. One day we're out in the playground playing, and Bill Sholly's just pushing everybody around and doing all of his thing. And I just punched Bill Sholly right in the nose. And he cried, and he cried. I never forgot how wonderful it was. I was so happy. The teacher made me stand in the closet for hitting him, but I was so happy in that closet, I thought, that man, he ain't bugging me no more. And he never bugged me after that. A lot of kids got saved a lot of grief because I punched him in the nose. He could have whooped me, but that stupid guy, when he got hurt, he quit. See, I had six brothers. If you got hurt, you never quit. Today, the world's full of wimps, and the Christians are the biggest whiners and wimps of the bunch. Every little hurt, every little thing. Oh, I can't. I got hurt. Whining and wimping. It's life, man. You got to stand up. See, when I got power, I realized I got something that's greater. I don't care what people say or do. It doesn't matter anymore. I got God in me. Hallelujah. I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost. It don't matter what men are doing. It don't matter what they say. It don't matter what they think of me. I can walk in the power of God. God will take care of me and look after me. I can come and go. Hallelujah. I'm the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Glory to God. No matter what happens, no matter what takes place, who's on my side? God. If God's for me, who could be against me? How many believe that in the church world today? Maybe seven? I've heard people say that. Well, God for it, who could be against him? And the biggest whiners in the world about everything. God's for it. God is for me. He's on my side. He has to take care of me. As long as I walk in faith in the Word, he has to take care of me. He has to look after me. Glory to God. He's the big brother, folks. He's the big brother. Ain't nothing like having the big brother. Years ago, I was out, you know, it was a place when I was out and partying and all kind of stuff and doing those things. There was this one guy who was we hung around with, and he was quite a fighter, but you never saw him ever pick a fight. He never did those kind of things. But if you got him into one, you were in big trouble if he was against you. And I'll never forget, there's three guys came, started picking on me. And I was always the thing, you know, it's like if I had three older brothers and they were picking on me, you didn't back down. You made sure you didn't back down. And I wasn't going back down, but I was standing there and this one guy really got big mouth. And all of a sudden, I didn't really, an arm come across my shoulder and hit this guy. And we were standing inside a bathroom. The lavatory was pretty big. And this guy fell down in between a toilet there and a wall and lay there unconscious. But an arm came over my head and just whack. Man, he's gone. He's in there. And I've always thought that. That's God. You know, see, we can stand. We don't have to run. Most Christians live in fear of things and worry. Sickness comes and they're just so afraid of it. And they're so worried about it and what it's going to do. I'm talking about big brothers here. He done knocked out sickness. The arm already come over my shoulder. Sickness has done been knocked out. Glory to God. He done knocked it out. Hallelujah. That's my big brother. Hallelujah. And my big brother likes me. He set me in heavenly places with him. Hallelujah. In spite of me, he seated me in heavenly places. Isn't that wonderful? See, that's our big brother. We got to live in the light of these things. We got to live in the light. Our big brother, he's looking after, he is for the church. The Lord talked to me, you know, while I was on vacation here, and he is just so grieved concerning his church because he can't do things for people. They're out doing their own thing, and he has to let them do it. And it's messing them up. But he has to let them go. They have their own visions, their own ideas, and their own things. And the end of it ain't going to be pretty at all. And he's grieved. He don't dislike it. He don't hate him. He's grieved. How much more for a parent you see your children doing things? You see your children doing things. You get grieved. God ain't like parents are. Go try to fix it and end up ruining the kid more than what they would if they let him go. They're always trying to fix things. God don't. God stand back. They have a right to. People come to the place. You know, there's nothing little children we make them do. Children get to a place of age. You just got to let them run out to the end of the rope till it hangs them. Ain't going to learn nothing until they get hung. That's the way it is. I had to do that. I ran my life out to the end where I was at the end of my rope till I would finally listen to God. God never planned that Ed should have to run out to the end of his rope. That was my choice. You know, people make these statements about, they say, you know, God will humble you. Do you know? He will not ever. The Bible tells you, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It don't say God will humble you. If God would humble you and people would change because God humbles you, he's doing a lousy job at it. Circumstances of life, if they don't change you and make you turn around, but understand, they will change, the things of life will never make you change or turn your. You have to decide you want to change. You'll humble yourself. You come to the place that I'm going to make a change. You come to the place I'm heading the wrong way. All I've ever heard Christianity, God will humble you. Biggest bunch of junk you ever heard in your life. The people that have said it have never been humbled once in their life. Because God don't humble you. You humble yourself. You come to the place. See, God don't want you to have to go to the place where you have bad happen to you to get it fixed. That's what I've asked the Lord about this. Why? What's wrong with people that they have to go to the bottom of the barrel before they'll make a change? They won't go halfway down and things are rotten. No, we got to make it even more rotten doing the thing. See, that's our choice. Some people hit the bottom of the barrel and still won't change. See, if those things made you change, my words, we'd be the most Christian nation in the world. See, we got to get ourselves over in line with the Bible. I have choices. The most phenomenal thing God ever did was made man in his own image and likeness, and instead of concerning that individual that he made, he said, now these people that I'm making here, I'm going to give them their own choice. They have their own will to do what they want to do, and I will not oppose their will of what they personally want to do. I won't oppose it. They can do it. Do you realize what's been handed to you? We're like God. See, people want to be like God and don't give me any choices. I'm sorry. God gave us choice. And we're living here with this choice. And what am I going to do with my choices? He's given us the Word. He's put the Holy Spirit in the earth. He's done all these things that we can yield to, that we don't have to hit the bottom of the barrel. I don't want people hitting the bottom of the barrel. I don't want people going that far. But most people will hit the bottom and still will not change. Most people will. They'll hit the bottom. To me, it's the most ridiculous thing in the world. You can hand people the directions on the way out and they still won't take it. They still won't take it. You can tell them, I've had people say, yes, I know what I need to do, but that isn't what I want to do. What does that got to do with anything? If I know what to do and what will solve my problem. See, we're in this crazy world. We're here. But I tell you what, let's follow God. Amen? Let's set ourselves. We're going to follow the Lord no matter what. I'm not going to hit the bottom of the barrel. I've done that. There's no pleasure in that. Since I've been a Christian, I tried to get down in the barrel. Knowing what to do and don't do it. It's bad enough when you know what to do and sometimes you get away from what you know to do and you get away from it. And when I find out, that makes me so mad at myself. I think, my God, I knew what to do. Why wasn't I doing that? I don't say, well, if somebody else would have done this or that, I wouldn't have had that problem. I've learned where to point the finger. The Lord taught me that from a baby Christian. He taught me where to point the finger. He said, you want to see your problem? You know, you go in and look in the mirror. You'll find him right there. I made a choice. You guys have heard me say, I remember a baby Christian, and Kenneth Hagin said this, made this statement. He said, your life's turned out the way you made it. Don't blame anybody else. And I thought, oh my God, that's a hard day. Well, you don't know what I've been through, and you don't know what I... And then I got thinking about this thing and got learning some of the word, and I thought, boy, I sure did mess up my life, didn't I? Didn't I do some dumb things? I did things I knew I shouldn't have done, but I did them. And payday came. And I was like most people, we blame somebody else. It's one thing as I know, I could never blame my mom and daddy. No matter what they did, I came of age to make my own choice. And if I didn't make the right ones, I can't blame mom and dad. If I was so smart and knew so much more than they did, and I knew all that they did wrong. I said, what I always love about people, come and tell you all that their parents did wrong, and they're doing the exact same stuff. Criticizing their parents for what their parents did wrong, and they're making the exact same stuff. Decisions. Criticizing them. If you know what's wrong to do, you should be doing well. You should know what to do right. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God. God's a meddling, I tell you. He meddles with me first, so don't get over on this. He's talking to me this morning. He meddles with me. And I think about, yeah. Because this stuff's just as much for me as it is for you. As much for me. I'm, you know, there's a lot of things I'm talking to you guys about. I know from experience. I give firsthand, man. I know what it is to miss it, and I know what it is not to miss it. And I want to get where I don't miss it near as much, you know. I want to get where, you know, I only want to get better than Jerry Seville, where he had three opportunities to sin, and he missed two of them. I want to miss all three of them, okay? I want to get there, and I'm sure Jerry does too. But I don't... Thank God we missed two, but I don't want to live there tomorrow, do you? We're going to follow God, and we can follow God. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, I just want to thank you this morning for the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord God, what would we do if you hadn't given us the Holy Spirit? Lord, we are the most fortunate. The church age is the most fortunate of ages upon this earth. Lord God, when I look back into the past of the people living and walking under the law, and in this day and time, we're born of the Spirit. You gave us a new heart and then put your Spirit in us. God, how phenomenal that is. And Lord God, forgive us for not living up to what's in us. We've all missed it in these areas. We've all done it. But Lord God, I want to thank you. Lord, as I'm talking to you right now, I don't feel power or powerful. But Lord God, it is not a matter about my feelings. Lord God, it's about your Spirit, because the power of God is in me. The great power is in each one of us. Hallelujah. The great power of God. Lord God, born of the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, yes, Lord. The Spirit of God just said to concerning the Holy Ghost, and especially yielding, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, there's a scripture from Isaiah 28 I want to read to you. And if you go over and you read the entire chapter, you'll see that the prophet Isaiah, speaking by the Spirit of God, is speaking to Israel. Really, the pointing of the whole of the entire chapter is really pointing really a picture toward the millennium, God restoring things, and really it is the church age and the restoration of Israel. But one of the things he says is made a statement here in 28. Verse 11 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not. You see, what he saw God was speaking was going to happen. God was going to come and offer to Israel the Holy Ghost, and they rejected it. He came to them. The people that he sent to them, Peter, James, John, those boys went and preached, offered to Israel what God had given. If we walk over and look where Peter, in the third chapter, I think it's verse 19, Peter told them speaking in the temple, when the lame man was healed, he told them there, when they saw this demonstration, the Spirit, this man healed, he said, this is the refreshing. This comes from the refreshing. See, the refreshing. The baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues is about the refreshing. This is, look what it said in Isaiah. This is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest. See, the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking tongues is about entering into a rest. You know, we go over and you look at the scriptures in the New Testament says this. It speaks concerning the Spirit. It says, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. See, it's one thing. You build your faith up. You will never live a refreshed life unless you're full of faith. You won't have a refreshed life. And it says tongues that are building yourself, praying in the Holy Spirit is one thing that refreshes you and it brings you to the place of rest. See, I've learned this a long time ago. That's why Paul said, I pray in tongues more than you all. I guess so, in prison and that stuff, he ain't going to stay in rest if he ain't. And this is why many Christians are praying and asking God for help, for rest, and I just have this problem and I have, you never enter into rest. See, the children of Israel didn't enter into rest. The book of Hebrews tells us they didn't enter into His rest. The rest of that time had to do with entering a physical land. We're not in a physical land. We're not talking about physical. It's the kingdom of God is where we live, and that's the place of our rest. And you enter into the kingdom. You enter into your place of the Spirit through the Spirit, not through natural things, not through money ain't going to get you into it. Cars, houses, and lands ain't going to get it into you. A better paycheck and a job ain't going to get it into you. This is a spiritual land, and there's operations in this land, and that operations is praying in the Spirit. You want to be at rest? Pray another tongue. Take a lot of time doing it. Spread time praying in tongues. If you don't, you ain't going to enter into rest, nor the refreshing. There is a refreshing. You know, we're not talking about a refreshing. You get over there, you might end up drunk in the Spirit. Might do you some good. End up there, my God. You know, you get over into the refreshing and into the rest. See, most Christians only rely on their vacations for rest. If you do, you're never going to find it. True rest comes by getting over into the Spirit, then go take a vacation. It'll do you some good. But if you think you're just going to get things worked out, you're going to go on vacation, no, you're going to come back to the same problems. You're going to be the same troubled person you were. Well, we want to enter in over here to this rest. We want to enter in that place where I can sit in the middle of trouble. I want to be like Paul. I want to write my most gracious letters in the middle of trouble. Sitting in a prison, sitting in the dungeon of the ruler of the known earth at that time. Sitting in his dungeon writing nice letters out to people encouraging the church. Today, a Christian gets persecuted. It's how many lawyers and how we can get in the news and tell everybody how bad we've been treated and how awful it's been and is. This is what we hear. Let's fight a good physical battle. That'll straighten out the problem. Let's sue them. If I get money out of the deal, embarrass them, it's going to work out great for me. No, it won't. You'll just be as miserable as you were before. And you'll be telling everybody for the next 20 years how badly you were treated and you were proved right. Yeah, you just... Take time praying in the Holy Ghost. Get yourself over where you enter into the place of rest. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Where you're not operating out of the physical, out of your mind and what you think. You're operating out of the life that's inside of you. Oh, the Holy Ghost. Just think about it. The Holy Spirit of God inside of you. My God. Whew. I ought to be at rest about everything. Shame on me, I'll tell you. When I go to things at times that I ain't at rest, shame on me. I should be. But see, you lose the consciousness of what's in you by just living in the natural. Walking and thinking in the natural, you lose the consciousness of what you are. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You lose that consciousness of it. So you can live constantly in that consciousness. Boy, ain't that a refreshing? There ain't no time when you live and you're at the place of consciousness of what's really in you that you aren't at rest. When you're conscious of what's inside of you, who and what you are. Oh, my. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Lord God, we're not just going to be hearers of the word. We're going to do it. 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 Hallelujah. The doer of the word said, blessed. Lord, we're not going to be self-deceived. We're going to go say, yeah, I know I ought to do that. But Lord, we're not going to do that. We're going to continue to pray. Hallelujah. Lord God, when we run into Paul in heaven, we're going to say, I prayed in tongues more than you did. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Is there somebody here that you haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If you want to, hallelujah. We'll minister to you. All you got to do is we receive the Holy Ghost. That's how we receive him. See, just like you received Jesus Christ, you got born again. I got born again. I didn't feel one goosebump. I actually did. Hallelujah. But see, we just receive. We receive the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. And then we act on it like it's true. And you can receive. As many as received him, Christ, they became sons of God. Well, we found when people got filled with the Holy Ghost that they spoke in other tongues. That's what they did. We'll talk about this later on, but I was reading after a guy, and he just here not long ago, and he said about they only had, two or three instances in the Bible where people spoke in tongues. The other was when they filled the Spirit. They didn't. I can prove him exactly wrong. We know that they did. We know that people did get. And but if you sit down with this, one thing is I know. He's not filled with the Holy Ghost. And so he's over here reading after. He's not reading words in the Bible. Now, he's a guy who's big on this bit of looking up what Greek word means. And I know he didn't look up certain words. And if he did, he's lying about it, what it would tell him what it actually meant. He's lying about it, you know. But see, people want things to be said the way they want them rather than what the Bible says. Hallelujah. But see, you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. There's one thing about the Lord spoke to me about this. He said the Lord spoke to me about a couple years back. It said to me, he said, this last day move of God will not be brought in, cannot be brought in, but people who are not filled with the Spirit. He said, because this cannot be prayed out of people's minds and out of people's heads. He said, it can't be. He said, it requires people who can yield into the Spirit and pray out my plans and my purposes. There's things that we'll pray out that we don't even know what we're praying about. And they see all these people say, boy, does it make any sense to pray and you don't know what you're praying? I found out that's a wonderful blessing. That's not a curse. Because I've watched the church over the years and what they've been praying out of their mind, they are out of their mind. So hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing. You think about that. God gave us the Holy Ghost. We can pray out God's perfect will. He says, we don't speak unto men, but we speak unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit, you speak in mysteries. Glory to God. I can pray out God's mysteries that he wants to do in this earth. Understand this. It all requires a person in this earth to give God the authority to go ahead and bring it into this earth. God can't bring it into the earth without man's authority. Why? He's the guy that put man in charge. He's the one who did it. But when we pray in tongues, we're yielding ourselves to him. We become people in the earth that are yielding to him, letting him bring his will to pass. Boy, ain't that a horrible thing. Hallelujah. The church has this wonderful gift, and it's barely used. It is barely used. Shame on us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, before we go, we're going to take an offering for our missionaries. Hallelujah. Thank God. People carrying the gospel, people using their power, the power of God in them. Hallelujah.